same way.
Okay, this week's Parsha is Parsha Shmos. And I'm going to start with the famous Gemara in Sanhedrin. Now, this Gemara in Sanhedrin actually relates to something further on in the Parsha. Perek Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Beis. When Hashem appears to Moshe in the burning bush to tell him to lead the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. So on page 306, Pasuk Chaf Beis, or actually Pasuk Chaf Aleph, V'nasati etcheinam azeh be'enim Mitzrayim, and I shall give the favor of this nation to the eyes of Egypt, and it shall be when you will go, you shall not go empty-handed. V'shara isha mishchentam migaras beisa, a woman shall borrow from her neighbor, umigaras beisa, from the one that lives in her house, klei chesev uklei zav usmalais, vessels of silver and gold and garments, v'samtem abaneichav abaneisechem, you shall place them on your children, on your sons and your daughters, v'nitzaltem es Mitzrayim, you shall empty out Egypt. This is where Hashem already tells Moshe at the beginning that when you leave, you will leave with the riches of Mitzrayim, you will ask them for their gold and silver vessels and garments, and they shall give it to you. And in Parashas Bo, when the Torah actually talks about the Jewish people leaving Egypt, the Torah again mentions that this is what they do. They go to their neighbors, Hashem puts the favor of the Jewish people into the eyes of the Egyptian neighbors, and they empty them out. Now, there's a famous Gemara, Sanhedrin Sadek Aleph, that says that the Egyptians didn't forget about this. It actually stayed with them for a while. And the Gemara Sanhedrin Sadek Aleph says, Pam achas bo b'nei Mitzrayim lodin im Yisrael b'nei Alexandros Mukden. There was a time when the Egyptians brought the Jewish people in front of Alexander the Great for a judgment, for a court case. Amru lai, they said to him, Harehu Omer, the verse states, and God gave the favor of the people into the eyes of the Egyptians, Vayashilum, and they lent them. That's the pasuk later in Parshas Bo. Okay, but the point is, as the pasuk says, they lent it to them. Tenulanu kesev azav shenataltim imenu. Give us back the salt, gold, and silver that you took from us. This was the case they laid out against the Jewish people in front of Alexander the Great. Okay, so Amar Gavia ben Psisa lachachamim. There was a man named Gavia ben Psisa, the son of Psisa, who said to the sages, Tenuli Rishus, give me permission, the Eleich ve'edoin imoyem lefle Alexandrus, and I will go and I will fight it out with them in front of Alexander the Great. Meaning, they came to the, you know, ICC, International Court of, they came to the National Court. Yeah, way later. And they're coming to the International Court of Law, and they're putting in front of Alexander the Great, the Jewish people owe us all this money, the Jewish people receive their summons to court, and this man, Gavia ben Psisa, who, as you'll see, was not one of the sages, told to the sages, let me go. If it comes up that they beat me in the case, Imri Lahem, then you say to them, Hedyet Shabbat Nitzachtem. Big deal. You beat out one of our regular guys. You know, we didn't send you our major leaguers. We sent your minor leaguer. But if I am victorious over them, Imulahem say to them, it was the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu that was victorious over you. Meaning he was basically saying, look, apparently the Chachamim found themselves in a little bit of a quandary what to do. So Yavimasi said, look, I'll go. If I lose, it's nothing you can always say, you know, this was not from our better guys who went. And if I win, we give credit to the Torah. So he went. V'harach v'dani mohem. So he stood up for Alexander the Great, and he replied to them. Amar lahem, me'echar atem mevi'im ra'aya. Where are you bringing a proof from? What's your proof that we owe you the money? Amruloi minat Torah. They said, what do you mean? Straight out, it's explicit in the Torah. Omar lohen, so Gavia ben Psisa responded to them, Af ani lo yavi lochem ra'ya lo minat Torah. My proof will also be from the Torah. Shenemar, as it says, U'mosha b'nei Yisrael asher yashvu b'mitzrayim, and the amount of time, the period of time the Jewish people remained in Egypt, 430 years. T'nulanu schar avayda shal shishim ribay sheshibadetim b'mitzrayim 30 years. Okay, we owe you money. Guess what? You owe us wages for 600,000 slaves who worked over 430 years. Amar lahen Alexander smukten achzir lei tshuva. So Alexander the Great said to the Egyptians, "No, what's the answer?" Amar lo tzalonu zman shloisha yamim. Give us 3 days to respond, and they never came back. And they ran away. Okay. So basically the Gemara here has the Egyptians trying to say we need to be compensated for all that was taken away from us. And Gvir Mesisa said, if we're talking about compensation, then compensate us for all the work that we did. And therefore, what Gvir Mesisa was really saying was that because you owe us all this money for the work, therefore we have a right to hold on to this and not to pay you back. This is how we took the wages that you owed us. Now, whenever I read this Gemara, I'm always a little bit troubled about the response of Gvir Mesisa, because anytime you own a slave, you're obligated to pay him for his wages? Isn't that what a slave is? A slave is your property. You don't pay a slave. A slave is your property. So what was the response here?
They worked so many years.
But they were slaves. Excuse me? Egyptians don't have any rules of 7 years having to have to give out a slave, and even a Jew who owns a non-Jewish slave doesn't have to do that. So I was thinking again. I suggest that the answer is that when we read this week's parsha and we see how the Egyptians enslaved the Jewish people, they didn't buy them in a market, they didn't capture them in war. They basically took a group of people living peacefully amongst them and enslaved them. That's called it, and actually they started off calling it a mas, a tax, as we'll read. It was a tax. And from the tax they became indentured servants. Okay, but, you know, so that's not your regular way of slavery. That's not regular. So practically speaking, they were enslaved. They had no choice. They were forced. They couldn't get out of what they were doing. But they didn't become slaves in the regular way, and therefore they were more like workers. And because they were more like workers, forced workers, indentured workers, but workers, and therefore, Gvir Mesisa said, you owe us this money. The Meshech Chachma asks a question. This is the Meshech Chachma Parshas Vayigash. The Meshech Chachma asks, let's take a look at how the Torah describes the enslavement, and let's see if it makes sense what Gvir Mesisa said. So look back on page 294. After Paro turns to his people and he says, we need to make a plan how to keep the Jews under control. So what did they do? Vayasimu alav sarei misim, and they appointed over the Jewish people sarei misim, officers of tax, meaning they initiated a tax on the Jewish people. What was the tax? The tax was vayiven arei miskanos b'afarei espisei metramseis. The tax was they have to do community service, and again, the purpose of this tax was to inflict pain upon them with the hard work, as the Pasuk says, but it was officially called the tax, and they built the storage cities for Paro, the cities of Pisum, and the cities of Ramses. The Cha'asher Ya'anu Oisai, but as they afflicted them, Kenyibra V'chayifrait, so that they increased, so that they spread, V'yakutsum Ipnei B'nei Yisrael, and they became disgusted because of the Jewish people. Egypt enslaved the children of Israel with backbreaking labor. They embittered their lives with difficult work, with mortar, with bricks, and with all the work in the field. All the hard work that they enslaved them to. So when you read these psukim, who were the Jewish people enslaved to? The first pasuk says pretty clear, Vayiven are miskanos lefarei espisa mesramseis. They built the cities for Paro. That's who they were slaves for. They were enslaved, they were working for Paro. Okay, plan A was to work for the Egyptians, and they went ahead and they enslaved them even more, even harder, with mortar, with bricks, they would work in the field, any work, okay, they enslaved them. But again, who were they slaves to?
Mitzrayim.
Who's, what does Mitzrayim mean? Does Mitzrayim mean all of Mitzrayim? Well, the Lesha Chachma, based on the first pasuk, says that we see that there were slaves for Paro, and therefore, he says, who were the Jewish people slaves to the entire time? They were slaves to Paro. If they were slaves to Paro, then if anybody owes them money, it's Paro. Not your typical, you know, Joe Schmo Egyptian. So what right do they have to take the money from your regular Egyptians for their payment when they were enslaved to Paro? Now, if you want to argue and say that later on it says, Vayavidu Mitzrayim et Bnei Yisrael b'farach, and Egypt enslaved them, maybe you'll say that means typical Egyptians. So I want to share with you how the Ramban explains these three psukim. Okay? The three psukim, these three psukim that we just read, actually four. It's Yud-Aleph through Yud-Dalet. And he begins like this. He says, the first pasuk that says that they placed these Sarei Nisim, officers of tax, upon them, these were people that were in charge of taking a quota of people to build. That's what they had to do. The tax was, there was a quota of people who for X amount of time had to come and build these cities for Paro. That was step number one. Step number one was, again, there's a quota of X amount of men who come to work for a certain period of time. When they're finished, they go home and they rotate to a different, they rotate with a different group. Okay, that was plan A. And it wasn't working well because it wasn't stopping the Jewish people from multiplying. So what was the next thing? The next thing was, as the next pasuk says, pasuk Yud Gimel, so the first Yudav says, they put the tax, they built the cities. As much as they afflicted them, they kept multiplying. Pasuk Gimel says, and Mitzrayim enslaved the Jewish people with back with hard work. That means, says Ramban, that at that point, basically Paro said to any Egyptian, you need work done, grab yourself a Jew, make him work. Okay, grab yourself a Jew, make him work. That's Pasuk Yud Gimel. Pasuk Yud Dalet, where it says, and they embittered their lives, that the Ramban says, they decreed even more difficult work with the mortar and the bricks. Because originally, when they were just taking them to do work, they were supplied with the bricks, and they just had to do the building. Now, they made them do work, b'chaymelovena, means that now the Jewish people themselves now had to make the bricks. They were given the materials for making the bricks, but now they had to make the bricks. And then after they made the bricks, they had to give the bricks over to those Jews who then do the building. So again, he says the work was increased by now just giving them the straw, but they had to make the bricks. And then there was other work for power for the Egyptians in the field, digging, fertilizing, they put everything on them. And they kept working them. They kept oppressing them, kept making them work, so that they shouldn't rest. And they would beat them and curse them. That's what it means. So the pasuk gets, so pasuk Yud-Dalet reads, they embittered their lives with hard work, mortar, bricks, all the work in the field, all their work that they worked them, the farach, with difficulty. Again, means to constantly drive them, to curse them, to beat them, no rest, complete torture. Now, v'haya hamelech mefarnes asem alechem tzar keminig l'payale hamelech. And the king would give them, you know, a little bit of bread, a little bit of food, like the king does for his workers. Food was supplied by Paro. you know, how much food? Doesn't sound like a lot, but, you know, Paro gave them the food that they needed. Later on about Midbar, after the Jewish people leave Egypt, they start complaining about the fact that, oh, you know, when we were in Egypt, you know, now we have the man in Egypt, we remember the fish, remember the cucumber, the cucumbers and vegetables they gave us. Plenty of fish in Egypt because of the Nile. And the Jewish people would go over to the fishermen and take the fish with the by with the permission of the king, with the command of the king. And they went into the gardens and they took the cucumbers, they took the melons, the ein mechalim, and no one could stop them, no one could embarrass them, no one could scream at them about it. Because it was all with the permission of the king. Rabbi Seinu Amru Avadim Lamalachim Hayyubal Avadim Lavadim. Our sages say the Jewish people were slaves to kings, but not slaves to slaves. In Mikhail Vayavidu Mitzrayim, Remez Vosari Hamisim Asher Laparad. So when it says in Egypt enslaved them, it doesn't mean the regular Egyptians, but it means the taskmasters. Now again, if I understand the Rabban correctly, there was a right for any Egyptian, as Rabban said, to go ahead and take them to work. But again, that was all under the auspices of the king. That was all under the auspices of the taskmasters. So the Rabban himself is saying that the Jewish people were not enslaved to your common Egyptian. They were slaves to Paro. And because they were slaves to Paro, their sustenance was small, but cheap, free. No one could stop them. You go to the fishermen, you take the fish. You go to the vegetable garden, you take the vegetables. They work for the king. The king says they have to eat. But everything that they were doing, the back-breaking labor, and the work that they were doing all over, not just in building, but in the fields, and for Egyptians who said, who took them to work for them, it was all under the auspices of the king because they were all slaves to Paro. If so, we're back to the Meshech Chachma's question. According to Meshech Chachma saying, if they were working for Paro, it's Paro who owes them the money, not the common Egyptian. Says the Meshech Chachma, but if we go back to the end of Parashas Vayigash, we find the answer. Because at the end of Parashas Vayigash, what happened? At the end of Parashas Vayigash, it talks about, actually goes back in time, talking about when the famine in Egypt first broke out, and how basically, what did Yosef do? First Yosef took all their money, got all their money, and then he took their cattle, then he took all their cattle, and then he took them in their fields. Everybody became a slave to Paro. Everybody became property of the king.
Well, tenant farmers, kind
of. Whatever it was. Yeah. But the point is that the land was Paro's, the people were Paro's, and therefore, says the Meshech Chachma, do you know why they were able to go to people and take money from them? Because it all belongs to Paro anyway. And the Meshech Chachma says that's why the Torah tells us this whole episode what Yosef did at the end. The Torah tells us how Yosef himself declares that he bought that he acquired everyone and everything for Paro. The reason why the Torah tells us that whole story is to help us understand how at the end the Jewish people were able to take the gold and silver from the common Egyptian if they weren't enslaved to the common Egyptian. The answer is the common Egyptian was the property of the king. Everything belonged to the king. And therefore, the Jewish people were enslaved to Paro, and they had a right to grab and to take their payment through the gold and silver of a regular Egyptian because everything was enslaved and belonged to Paro anyway.
Wouldn't it be also that the Egyptians were the ones who bought it from Paro anyways, therefore it was Paro's, and therefore his stuff was still, you know, their stuff was still his stuff?
That's what you mean.
Like, as in, they bought the gold from him, let's say, and then therefore it was in their possession. So therefore, it was still the right for the
But if they wouldn't be enslaved to Paro, then it's... It's theirs. Unless you want to say, all that stuff already, they had a lien on it, and therefore...
Yeah.
Okay, that's interesting.
But
we'll get it.
Keep, like, only 20% of the new product.
That's the grain. That's the grain. That's the grain. But everything belonged to Paro, and Paro said, look, you give me 20%, and the rest you keep. Doesn't mean it wasn't his. It was just basically, this is what he says, you know, you're my slaves, this is what I give you to sustain yourselves from. But really, everything was Paros.
Were the Jews slaves in the sense that they were bought and sold in a slave market? This is the work you have.
Yeah, we don't have any indication that they were sold or anything like that. They were just forced.
This is what you have
to
do.
They were just forced to work.
Yeah. We're not going to let you do anything else, and unfortunately this is what we're going to pay you, this is how hard you have to work.
Yeah. That's what
they
weren't
owned in the sense of being slaves.
Excuse me?
They weren't owned by their slave masters.
Well, I don't
know.
They had
no choice but to work. They needed the stuff you gave them.
I don't know if that means they weren't owned, it's just that they weren't sold. I mean, maybe they were owned. Okay. Now, let's turn to page 298. Nope, sorry about that. Yeah, page 298. So, page 298, Moshe Rabbeinu grows up, he goes to see his brothers working, he sees an Egyptian man beating one of his brethren, he kills him. Then he goes out the next day, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayetze Vayem HaSheni, Moshe goes out on the next day, V'hinei Shnei Anashim B'vim Nitzim, behold, two Hebrew men are fighting. Vayemer LaRasha, and Moshe says to the evil one, L'masake Re'echa, why will you hit your friend? Rashi points out that we see from here, this is Rashi, Ramasake, Afishlo Hiko Nikwa Rasha Ramas Yad. The Pasuk says that Moshe said to the Rasha, why, Saka, will you hit your friend? That implies he didn't hit him yet. He's going to hit him. And you see, just by raising your hand to hit someone, you're called a Rasha, because the Pasuk says, he said to the Rasha, why will you hit your friend? Since the Chacham points out that if he was actually already pounding him, it should say, Lama Maka Ata Asreyacha, why are you hitting your friend? The fact that it says Lama Saka in future tense, that means to say, why are you ready to hit him? Now, the assumption is that Moshe must have seen that he already lifted his fist, because that's how Moshe Rabbeinu saw that he was going to hit him. And the Torah still, and this Torah calls him a Rasha just for that. So therefore Rashi says we see that just lifting your hand to hit someone gives you the title of a Rasha. Now, it's interesting to note that if you're being called a Rasha is not just an insult, or not just a derogatory way of describing your behavior. It actually carries halach ramifications. And actually the Shulchan Aruch talks about the halachic ramifications of a person who raises his hand to hit someone and what happens to the person if he actually does hit someone. So the Shulchan Aruch in Chayshin Mishpat, Simen Lamed Aleph Sif Dalet, or actually Sif Aleph says, if you do something that makes you be called a Rasha, which means you did a sin intentionally, an intentional sin that carries with it a punishment of at least lashes, and you did that sin intentionally, you are called a Rasha. If you're called a Rasha, then you are pasul edus. You are invalid to be a witness. Depending on what kind of a sin you have done, you will either be invalid to be a witness midaraisa from the Torah law, the Torah disqualifies you from being a witness, meaning if you did something the Torah forbade, you did it intentionally, and it carries the punishment of lashes, you now are disqualified from being a witness according to Torah law. If you did something that doesn't carry a punishment of lashes, doesn't carry doesn't carry even a punishment of lashes, and may be forbidden to do from the Torah, but there's no punishment of lashes that goes along with it, or cases of even doing something that was forbidden midrabanan, in those cases you are an invalid witness midrabanan. Now, so the Shulchan Aruch says that it's brought down, the Ramah brings down in Sif Dalet Chayshemish Pet Simen Lamed Dalet Hamagbia Yada Achaver LaKaisai. If you lift up your hand against someone to hit him, Pasa LaEdus Midrabanan, You are now disqualified from being a witness, according to Midrabban, according to Rabbi Nikola. And the commentary of the Sma points out that where do we get this from? Meaning, where do we get that the person who raises his hand should be disqualified? Where do we get that from? Well, we have to get it from the fact that he's called a Rasha. Where do we know he's called a Rasha from? From this week's parsha we just read. And he said to the wicked one, why are you about to hit your friend? And he's called a Rasha. If he's called a Rasha, then he's valid from being a witness. Says the Sma, even though this would seem to be something that's forbidden to do according to Torah law, because it's the Torah here that's telling us that was calling him a Rasha, but being that there's no punishment of lashes just for lifting up your hand against someone, so therefore you're disqualified midrabanan, only according to rabbinic law. But if, let's say, you actually whack the guy, okay, let's say you actually hit the guy, and so in that situation you've actually committed a Torah prohibition that does carry a punishment of lashes, or potentially carry a punishment for lashes, then you're actually invalid midaraisa, you're disqualified midatayra. What's the difference if you're disqualified midatayra or not? What's the difference if you're disqualified, the Torah disqualifies you, or the rabbanim disqualify you? The difference would be the following scenario. If, let's say, a wedding took place, okay, a wedding, you know, when you make kedushin, when the chasen puts the ring on the caliph's finger, for the marriage to come into effect, you need witnesses. Witnesses have to see it. Witnesses don't have to see it to testify about it. Witnesses have to see it to validate it, to actualize it. The kedushin doesn't take place. The transaction doesn't take place unless there's witnesses there. Now, let's say these two witnesses, okay, were disqualified midrabanan. Okay, so what would happen here? So you have to do the ceremony over again, because midrabanan, the kedushin wasn't done properly, and therefore the wedding has to be done over again for the chasen kala to be able to live like husband and wife properly. But if, let's say, in the meantime, right, they decide to break up, they don't want to do the ceremony over again, they're breaking up, they can eat a get. Because midaraisa, they were kosher. Midaraisa, they were kosher witnesses. So therefore, they can eat a get if they're going to break up. But at the same time, they need to do the ceremony over again, need to do the kedushin over again, because midrabanan, we didn't have witnesses here. Okay, that's just the difference whether they're invalid midaraisa, midrabanan. But the Ramah is saying that this person who goes ahead and he picks up his hand, he raises his hand against someone, and the Torah calls him a Rasha, is invalid midrabanan to be a witness. Now, in Chayshin Mishpat, Simen Taf Chaf, where the discussion is not who is kosher to be a witness or not, the discussion are the laws of damaging someone. Going ahead and damaging someone, of a person going and physically damaging another person. Your animal didn't do it, your property didn't do it, you did it. You went ahead and you damaged someone else. You hit someone else. You struck someone else. Okay? So there the Ramah brings something very interesting about a person who strikes his friend. That there is a cheirim kadmainim. We have a tradition that there is a cheirim, an excommunication that comes down from early generations about a person who strikes his friend, and again, he strikes his friend intentionally, that he's put into cheirim. He's put into excommunication. And you need to remove that chayrim in order to include him for a minyan. If the chayrim akadmainim, the early generations put a chayrim, excommunication, on a person who strikes his friend intentionally. The ramifications of that are that he cannot be included, you don't include him in a minyan. Until he goes ahead and he's ready to make amends for what he did, at that point we go through the process of removing the chayrim, and he can go back to being included in the minyan. Even if the guy that he hurt didn't forgive him yet, even if the guy who hurt wasn't yet completely, you know, taken care of, if the person who did the striking is ready to make amends, he's ready to do what he needs to do tshuva, we take off the chayrim from him and he's included. Okay, so that's what Rama says. You hit someone, you're put in the chayrim. Ramifications of that are you're not included, you can't be, you're not included in the minyan. So in the Shulchan Aruch, the commentary of Pischei Tshuva brings an interesting question that was posed to the Chassam Sefer. And again, it relates, and it's this kind of scenario. It talks about this man, not a very nice person, who basically seemed to have beaten up a Talmud Chacham. It says he beat a Ben Torah till he bled. I mean, he beat the guy. Okay. So, he's in Chayrim, right? But no one did anything about it. The we'll call him the guy who did the hitting. He's a mourner. He's an other
the perp.
he was an other, and he was davening for the Amid. I mean, you know. Apparently, this guy was a very strong guy. He had plenty of backers. No one's going to stop him from coming to shul. No one's going to stop him from davening from the Amid. It was an Amid. So somebody asked Chassam Sefer, so maybe I shouldn't answer Amid. Shouldn't answer Amid. I'm a Yeshmei Rabbi to this guy. He's not supposed to be up there. He's only supposed to be part of the minion. So he shouldn't respond to his when he davened. He shouldn't respond, Amid. I'm a Yeshmei Rabbi. Kedusha. He's in Chayrim. He's not supposed to be up there. So the Chassam Sefer's response was, it's very interesting how a Pesach, a person who knows how to paskal halacha, how they approach things. You'll see a very practical approach. First of all, he says, let's try to understand. This guy, he's in Chayrim, fine. When he goes up to Davin, who's he davening to? He's davening to Hashem. He's not like an apikaris, right? He's not like to certain people that we say are apikorsim, right? And they are completely either so they're an idol worshiper. They're an apostate. You have people that if they go up and they daven and they do things, we say that they're not davening to Hashem. Okay, this guy davening to Hashem? Yes, he is. Just that he did something wrong, and we're trying to get him to mend his ways, and when he refuses to, we put him into Chayrim, we excommunicate him, and we tell him he can't be part of the minyan. All that is for the purpose of getting him to realize that, you know, he's being not accepted for his behavior, and he'll change his ways. But this guy's not doing that. He's not changing his ways. No one's going to stop him. No one's going to do anything about him. So at the end of the day, what's going to happen if you don't answer Amen Yehishmei Rabbah? You're going to lose out on Amen Yehishmei Rabbah. You're not going to accomplish anything. The only time it makes sense to say that we ignore this person, we don't deal with this person, we don't include him, is when it's going to work. If we're to work with such a guy that if he would be an Amid, he'd run up to the Amid, right, and he would start davening, everybody would ignore him, okay, he's going to give in. But a guy like this, you know, is not going to give in. So at the end of the day, when you don't answer Amen Yehishmei Rabbah, you're losing out answering Amen Yehishmei Rabbah. Because he's davening to Hashem, and therefore the response is appropriate. Just that, if we put him in Chayrim, we can get him to change his ways. Well, this guy's not changing his ways. And therefore, there's no point. Because all you're going to do is lose out on your Amen Yehishmei Rabbah. So I wanted to share this. It's an interesting question and answer relating to this whole, to what we find this week's Parsha about lifting your hand and striking someone.
You can't make a minyan.
You can't include him for a minyan.
So what if you have nine people?
You cannot include him for a minyan. You do not include him for a minyan.
That way the Yehishmei Rabbah doesn't count because you don't actually have a minyan because he makes...
Well, but here the guy had a minyan.
Let's say about a minyan, not here, counting him.
Yeah, but here the guy had a minyan.
Right.
And the point is he was the chazan.
Yeah.
So the question was...
one time he'd be fine for doing it. Otherwise he for sure wouldn't be counted then. So because he was an abel, therefore he was counted.
No.
He was a tough guy.
Right. No one was going to stop him. So at the end of the day, he should not have been at the Amid.
Okay.
He's not a tenth person,
gotcha.
But he shouldn't have been at the Amid,
okay.
But no one's going to stop him. So now the question is, once he's up there, what do we do? Should we be answering it to his davening? The answer is, if not answering is not going to accomplish what you need to do, then don't lose out on the Amid Yehishmei Rabbah, because he's not an idol worshipper. He's davening to Hashem. So you're not supposed to be saying, you're not supposed to be up there doing it. At the end of the day, he's saying it to Hashem. So the response is not inappropriate. The only point would have been if you could get him to change his ways by communicating him. Well, that's not happening here. So therefore, there's no point. Okay, let's move on. Now, let's take a look. Page 302. Hashem has appeared to Moshe in the burning bush. Vayomer, and Hashem says to Moshe, Anochi Elokei Avicha, I am the God of your father, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Vayaser Moshe Panav, and Moshe hid his face, Ki Yorei, for he was afraid. Me'abit Elokim, from looking to Hashem. Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem said, Ro'oi Ra'isi Es Oni Ami Hashem Mitzrayim, I have seen the affliction of my nation that is in Egypt. And their cries I have heard because of their taskmasters, for I have known his suffering, its suffering. Shasem is telling Moshe, I recognize the suffering of the Jewish people, and therefore I am now coming to save them. I want to share with you an interesting explanation to this pasuk of what Hashem says to Moshe, I have seen the pain of my people. And I have heard their cries. There is a sefer called this thought comes from Rabbi Matis Yo Solomon of Lakewood Yeshiva. There is a sefer called Taimer Devera. Taimer Devera is a sefer that goes through the 13 attributes of Hashem's mercy and points out how each one of them it should be practiced by us. If these are the characteristics, so to speak, the attributes of Hashem, then that means that that's the way we should be living our lives. If Hashem is merciful, we should be merciful. And the Tema Devera works actually brings out the 13 attributes of mercy, not using the pasuk of Hashem, Hashem, Karachim, Machanan in Parshas Kisisa, but actually the pasuk of Mikal Kamecha, which is in the book of Micha, which we said by Tashlich. But that pasuk also... that pasuk also alludes to the 13 attributes of mercy. Now, one of the attributes of mercy that the Tema Devera speaks about is the following, and that is that Hashem sees a Jewish people like a relative. You know, you can see somebody hurting, and it can bother you, but when it's your blood relative. When it's not just a blood relative, it's a child, it's a parent. When you have that kind of connection with a person, you really feel their pain. When they're in trouble, you really suffer when you see that they're suffering. Hashem's relationship with us is the same. When he sees that we are suffering, he feels that pain. And he feels that pain to the point that even if we are not worthy of being saved by him, but he can't tolerate the pain anymore. We have such a close relationship and connection to Hashem, like a relative, like a blood relative. We're one with Hashem to the point that even if we're not worthy of being saved, to the point that Hashem says, I can't handle this anymore. I can't take this anymore. And because of that, he relieves us from our suffering, even though we're not worthy of it. That is one of the attributes of Hashem's mercy. And therefore, the Tema Devera says, that's the way we should be with others also. That we should understand that we as Jews are one body, one soul, one entity. When one of us is suffering, we feel that suffering because they are our relative, they are one with us. And we should save them from that pain, because we should be able to tolerate it, even if this person isn't worthy of being helped. Who knows what he could have? Maybe he hasn't been acting properly towards you. Maybe he hasn't been acting properly, and you say he's not deserving of being helped. But the point is, you have such a close relationship with him because you're one, that therefore you can't handle it. You can't tolerate that pain. The Talmud Devarah brings a pasuk. This is a pasuk from Shaftim. Batiksa nafshei b'amal Yisrael. Talking about Hashem. Batiksa nafshei. Hashem's soul became short. He couldn't tolerate Amal Yisrael, the suffering of the Jewish people. The Jewish people were suffering at the hands of Bnei Ammon, of the Ammonites. And the pasuk says, Hashem batiksa nafshei. Hashem couldn't handle it. Couldn't tolerate the suffering anymore. And therefore, he saved them. Which means they weren't worthy of being saved. But it came to a point, so to speak, that Hashem sees the Jewish people suffering, he can't handle it anymore. So there's a sefer called the Sefer Ikrim that asks the following question. It's not just a question on this pasuk. It's a question on so many other pasukim. Any time you find in a pasuk where we attribute a human emotion or a human trait to Hashem, how do we do that? Hashem is not a human being. Hashem, one of the 13 principles of our faith is that Hashem has no physical entity. Hashem is not a physical entity. So how do we talk about, how do we apply certain human emotions and facets to Hashem? The Ikrim answer is the famous answer that we're familiar with. And that's true, of course, Hashem doesn't essentially have any of these emotions or human facets. But in order for us to be able to perceive and understand Hashem's relationship with us, the Torah, the Nevi'im, always put it in a physical description that we should be able to understand it. Anytime we relate to Hashem, we're relating to Hashem in the way we perceive His relationship towards us. So in order for us to be able to perceive that relationship, we have to compare it. We have to give an analogy, and we have to give a human analogy so that we as human beings can perceive and understand and appreciate Hashem, because we need something, we have, as human beings, we need that human medium to be able to relate to Him. So, Vatiksa Nafshei B'Amal Yisrael, says the Ikrim, means that that we have to perceive what Hashem is doing in the same way that we would see another human being become so distressed over our pain that even if we don't deserve help, the person says, I can't handle this. I can't tolerate this. I can't see you in such pain. I have to help you. That is how we have to see Hashem. When Hashem saves us, when Hashem helps us and takes us out of our suffering, we have to perceive that and relate to that and say, you know, we may not be deserving of this, but Hashem still has mercy upon us. Hashem acts with us as if He can't tolerate our pain. And that is how we appreciate Hashem's kindness with us. And that is how we, that's how we appreciate, first of all, how undeserving we are and the kind of relationship that we have with Hashem. So, Vatiksa Nafshei B'Amal Yisrael, Hashem became, so to speak, short breath. He couldn't handle anymore the affliction of the Jewish people is the way that we perceive Hashem's relationship towards us. And the Ikrim says, just like we find the pasuk that we just read. The pasuk that we just read, that Hashem says, Re'oi re'isi es ani ami Hashem Mitzrayim. I have seen the affliction of my nation. I have heard their cries. I know their pain. Hashem is telling to Moshe, I can't handle this. They're not worthy. They're not worthy of being redeemed. They're not. But I see the pain. I hear the cries. I know their suffering. Can't handle it. Can't handle it. Again, Hashem is not a person. But this is how the Torah describes what Hashem is, this is the Torah that describes a way that we should relate to what Hashem is doing. We see what Hashem is doing as if He can't tolerate it. And that's how we appreciate the relationship that He has for us. That's how we recognize and appreciate the kindness and the mercy that He shows us. But it's very interesting how the Ikrim explains that concept into this pasuk. You look at the pasuk, Hashem says, I see, I heard. Of course Hashem sees, of course Hashem hears. Right? So you say it means, now it's time to get serious about it. The Sefer Ikrim says, what Hashem is saying is, Hashem is, so to speak, explaining to Moshe, yeah, now is the time. But basically Hashem is saying to Moshe, at this point already, I can't tolerate it anymore. I know they don't deserve it. I know they don't have a merit to come out. But I see their affliction. I hear their cries. I know their pain. I can't go on anymore. I can't handle it. I can't handle it. But that's the approach. That's what's happening here. The Jewish people are not worthy on their own right, but Hashem is doing it anyway, as if to say, I can't handle this.
Not that he can't. Not he's not in anguish.
Hashem is not a person to say that he's in anguish. But it's a way of us being able to relate to it's a way that we relate to what's happening to us. The point of relating that way is so that we now recognize and appreciate what he's doing. But all these kinds of analogies are to help us relate. That's how we
perceive.
To Hashem.
Well, first to each other.
That's the next step. Oh. First you've got the Hashem, and then you've got the idea that's when Hashem does that to us. When we're supposed to emulate Hashem, that's how we're supposed to deal with others.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that is how this pasuk is explained. Okay. One last thought. Rav Solomon brings from the Leib Eliyahu that the Rabbeinu Shloimeh came to the point of time that he wanted to redeem the Jewish people, but they weren't worthy. So the way he brings them from the Leib Eliyahu is that the Rabbeinu Shloimeh wanted that Midas Hadin, the attribute of justice, of judgment, should also be in agreement with redeeming the Jewish people. Which means that although the Jewish people really aren't worthy, Hashem is going to create a situation where they become worthy. They become somewhat, they gain some kind of a merit that says, okay, to Midas Hadin, the true judgment says, okay, they have merit, they have a certain degree of deserving, it can be done. So the Leib Eliyahu says, Hashem did two things. Towards the end of the parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Paro, says, Hashem said, take out the Jewish people. What does Paro do? He makes the work even harder. As we said before, he at least used to slide them with the straw to make the bricks. Now he says, no more straw, don't apply the straw, you go around collecting the straw. Okay? Now, based on what we saw in the Ramban, the Jewish people should be able to go into the Egyptian fields and take straw, no one should stop them. Because after all, it's for power anyways. Says the Medrash, when the Egyptians will look out the windows and see the Jews coming to get the straw, what would they do? They'd run out with sticks, and they'd beat them away and chase them away. And the Jewish people would say, what are you doing? We're not doing that. It's not for us, it's for you. Basically, the Medrash says that the Egyptians became so cruel that they wouldn't even let the Jewish people gather the straw. They had to gather the straw, make all the bricks, and the Egyptians wouldn't let them take the straw. That, says Leib Eliyahu, was one merit. The cruelty of the Egyptians, the suffering, the unbelievable suffering of the Jewish people, that became one merit. That became one zchus. That became one merit. Suffering is a merit. The other merit is what we see at the end of the parasha, which is when the Jewish people are told to make the quota of bricks, and they don't make the quota of bricks. So who gets beaten? So the pasuk says, there were taskmasters over shaitrim. The taskmasters were Egyptians, the shaitrim, the officers, were Jews. And they were in charge of groups of Jewish slaves. Okay? So when the quota of bricks wasn't made, who was punished for it? Not the slaves, but rather the officers, the shaitrim, the officers, the Jewish officers. They were the ones that were beaten for it. The Medrash says is that the reason why these Jews were not reaching their quota was because their shaitrim, their officers, would let them rest. They would let them rest. So basically they let them rest. That added to their inability to make the quota because clearly they weren't working all the time, and therefore they were beaten. Says the Leib Eliyahu, that's your next merit. It's the merit. It's not a general merit of the Jewish people, but it's a merit of these people. the merit of these individuals, these people, who basically took a beating for the mercy that they had on the Jewish people, that was the merit that would satisfy the Midas Hadin, the attribute of judgment, to let the, to take them out of Egypt. So Solomon brings out from a medrash, and now in Parshas Vayetzchak, this episode recurs. Because when Moshe says, I need help, and Hashem says, okay, gather 70 men, Rashi says, those 70 men were these officers who took a beating for the Jewish people. Because they suffered for the Jewish people in a time of suffering, now in their point of tranquility, they were rewarded of being their leaders in tranquility. The medrash in Parshas Vayetzchak says that the reason why these officers were beaten was, we typically assume they were responsible for a quota of bricks. They didn't bring the quota. They were beaten. They were the ones responsible, these Jewish officers. The Medrash in Parshas Vayetzchak, at least one Medrash says, that what was supposed to happen is that these officers were supposed to report on the Jews who didn't fill their quota. That was what's supposed to happen. It wasn't they were supposed to get beaten. Rather, they were supposed to report those who weren't filling their quota. And that is where they said, we're not doing that. We'll take the beating instead. These officers said, we will take the beating that they should be getting because we're not going to report them. So the Hashem said, you're not going to report them? So you take the beating. So you see, it's a fascinating medrash that takes it a step further. It's not just, you know, taking a beating because they let their brethren, let their brothers arrest. They took a beating because they took a beating that they weren't even supposed to get. The beating was supposed to be for the slaves that they would report who didn't fill their quota. But instead, they took that beating. And that is the and that's the merit that the Levi Leo says, that's the merit that Levi Leo says, was the merit through which the Jewish people could be redeemed.